Good morning. I appreciate you coming this morning to hear my life story, the life story of Zacchaeus. I am Zacchaeus. You know, a second start a website. Anyways, today we're actually talking about Luke 19. We've been in a sermon series called Follow Me and I'll Make You Fishers, a journey through the Gospel of Luke. We're all the way up to Luke 19. So today's sermon is called The Arrival of the King. If you have, you want to use your sermon notes, please do. Don't feel obligated to. Every leader eventually arrives to take their place of leadership. A president arrives, a CEO arrives, a celebrity arrives, and whenever they do, people respond. Some cheer, some criticize, some ignore them altogether. Because here's the thing, the arrival, get this, reveals the heart. The arrival reveals the heart. So Luke has been building toward this moment for 10 chapters. Back in Luke 9, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, meaning he was totally focused to go to the cross. Every miracle, every conversation, every parable, every step has been leading to this very moment when the king arrives. And he's not riding on a war horse. He's not leading an army. No, he's coming in humility to accomplish something far greater than conquering Rome. He came to conquer sin. He came to conquer death. He came to conquer the grave. But as Jesus enters Jerusalem, Luke shows us something very surprising. And here's what's surprising. Not everyone responds to the king the same way. I don't know if that's surprising. I think when you share Jesus with people, they all respond differently. In this situation, a tax collector gladly receives Jesus. And then as we go on in the chapter, some servants who receive minas, a denomination of money, faithfully serve Jesus. Some crowds, as he enters Jerusalem, enthusiastically praise Jesus. Religious leaders oppose Jesus, and an entire city, Jerusalem, misses Jesus, and a temple that was built to worship Jesus dishonors him. That's what's happening in Luke 19. And the chapter isn't primarily asking who is Zacchaeus or what do the minas mean, the denomination of money, or even why did Jesus cleanse the temple? Luke is asking one question that ties the whole chapter together, and here's what it is. How will you respond to the king? Because every person must answer that question, and your answer determines not only your eternity, but how you live today. How you answer that question determines how you live in this life. Because if Jesus is your king, you will live a certain way. Here's the big idea for the sermon. Every person must decide how they will respond to the king, Jesus. And here's a disciple-making focus because this whole... The gospel is really about making disciples. That's what Jesus said to do. So we're all disciple makers, or we should be. Disciple makers recognize King Jesus faithfully advances his kingdom and worship him with wholehearted devotion. With wholehearted devotion. I was thinking as we were singing this morning that raise your hand if you like wake up in the morning just ready to worship the Lord. Like you just get out of bed and you just want to worship the Lord. Some of you might. But let me ask you this question. Once you finish, not finish worshiping, but when you've experienced worshiping the Lord. How do you feel after that? Great, right? Because here's the thing, we're made to worship. David wrote a song about it. I don't know, but we're made to worship. But here's the thing, we worship all kinds of things. This can be a tool of the devil, or it can be a good thing. You know, it's just a phone. Money can be a tool for evil or good. It's just money. But when we worship the wrong thing, we end up in the wrong place. But the cool thing about today is Zacchaeus was wanting to see Jesus. So that's the first thing we're going to learn about the king, the arrival of the king, is disciple makers receive the king personally. You have to receive him personally into your house, so to speak. Because the arrival of the king reveals the heart in Zacchaeus, it reveals a heart ready to repent. I mean, you heard the story, right? He just gave everything up to the Lord. So Jesus enters Jericho, and everyone sees the crowds except Zacchaeus. Why can't Zacchaeus see the crowds? He's short. And I remember going to Disneyland as a little boy, and even as an adult, no, I'm just kidding. And we'd line up early for the electrical parade. And if I couldn't see, I'd try to find someone with the tallest shoulders, which usually wasn't my mom or dad. It was someone else that I just, hey, can I climb on your shoulders, you know? but here's the thing. Zacchaeus didn't have shoulders. So what did he do? He climbed up a sycamore tree. So I was just talking to Shauna like 2 minutes before the service. I go, what's that song that we used to sing in like Sunday school? And she starts singing. She goes, I sang that in Kenya. You know, Mike and Shauna and Ann and Braden just returned from 16 days on a mission trip to Kenya. So I asked Shauna, she said she sang that. So Shauna, you want to remind, if you've ever heard this song, she's going to teach it to you and you're going to sing it like you're excited about singing it, okay?
The children in Kenya loved this song. I told the story, and Mike was the tree.
And of course.
And one of the other guys was Zacchaeus, or Zacchae. They call him Zacchae in Kenya. And one of the little kids was Jesus, so it was fun. So the song goes like this. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, the Lord he wanted to see. The Lord passed by and said, Zacchaeus, you come down from there, because I'm going to your house today. Yes, I'm going to your house today. Yes, I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today. Good job, boys and girls.
Thank you so much. I didn't have to like force Shauna to get on stage or anything. It was like... So that was great, and I'm just sure the kids loved it. No, yeah, they loved you. That's right. So at first glance, it looks like Zacchaeus is searching for Jesus, right? He climbs up a tree. But Luke, the author of the gospel, he wants us to see something even greater. And here's what's happening. While Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus, Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. And Jesus stops beneath the tree and says something amazing. He even laughed at kind of it when it was read. Hey, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. Can you imagine that? Jesus, the King of Kings. He's like, hey, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm going to go over to your house. Now think about that. Jesus didn't own his own home, yet he was never without one. Wherever people welcomed him, he stayed. Now imagine if Zacchaeus had said, Jesus, I'll follow you, but please don't come to my house. It's a mess. And I know some people would say that. But here's the thing. Jesus wasn't interested in the condition of Zacchaeus' house. He was interested in the condition of Zacchaeus' heart. Because Zacchaeus was very wealthy. He was a tax collector, and they would skim off the top. but he was also spiritually bankrupt. He was rejected by the people, but he was pursued by the Savior. And that day, everything changed. Zacchaeus joyfully received Jesus into his home. His life immediately looked different. His money no longer controlled him. His generosity became evidence of genuine repentance. And then Jesus declares what he knows and everybody sees. Read it with me. Today, salvation has come to this house. Do you remember the day that salvation came to your house, your heart? And from that statement, one of the greatest statements that many people quote, Jesus says right after this, he summarizes his entire mission. Read it with me. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And Zacchaeus was lost. We were lost, and then we were found. Here's the key truth for that point. The King's grace transforms every life that truly receives him. That's true, right? Amen. Now, the second thing we find out in this chapter in verses 11 through 27, which we didn't read, but you can read later, is disciple makers advance the King's mission faithfully. And you can follow along in your Bible if you want, but we're in verse 11, and the arrival of the king, I said, reveals the hearts. So this time, it reveals faithful hearts and fearful hearts. So here's what happens. The crowd assume that the kingdom of God will appear immediately. They think Jesus is there to conquer Rome and to bring peace to the world. But instead, he tells a parable. And the parable is about a nobleman, an official, that travels to a distant country to receive the authority of a king. So he's about to be made king of the land. And before he leaves, he entrusts each of his servants with some mina. And it's close, it sounds like money, but it kind of is. It's a denomination of money. And this is what he says to them. Engage in business until I come back. In other words, invest it. Now, mina wasn't a fortune, but it was valuable. But here's what's most important. It wasn't the servant's money. It belonged to the king. It was the king's money. So the point isn't the amount, it's the trust. And here's what the king was asking. Can I trust you with what belongs to me? But here's the sad part in the parable. Jesus says, while the king is away, many reject him, and they actually say this, we don't want this man to rule over us. Now, Jesus is saying that as a parable, but he's saying it because he knows that's what they're thinking. And when the king returns, he calls his servants, give an account, it's very similar to the parable of the talents. And one servant has multiplied what he's given tenfold. And here's what the king says. Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very small matter, have authority over 10 towns. Another has multiplied it fivefold. The king says, you will be over 5 towns. So both those servants hear the words every servant longs to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Then comes the third servant. He didn't waste his mina. He buried it. He didn't lose it. He didn't steal it. He simply did nothing with what the king gave him. His fear kept him from doing anything what the king had entrusted to him. And that is an important part of why we are afraid half the time to do something with what God has given us, when we should be acting in faith, not fear. And the king rebukes him, not because he failed, because he never tried. And here's how it fits for us. While our king is away, Jesus is our king, his servants, you and I, have been trusted with his resources. We've been entrusted with his resources. not to protect them, not to admire them, but to invest them into the kingdom of God, to multiply them. That is what disciple makers do. And Jesus has entrusted every disciple with something. There's no exceptions. There's no one who is a disciple, a believer in Jesus Christ, who has not received nothing. You received everything in Christ and specific resources that God has given you, talent, time, experiences, money, even pain. Different things that you're supposed to use to build up and reach people with the kingdom message. There's no exceptions. Now, some have received more than others, just like this story is told. But no one has been trusted with nothing. He's entrusted us with our time, our gifts, our relationships, our resources, and most importantly, the gospel. And the issue isn't comparison. You're not comparing. The issue is faithfulness with what you have. You know, God never asks you, He's not going to ask you, why weren't you more like Billy Graham? You know, or Charles Spurgeon, or the Apostle Paul. He simply asks, what did you do with what I entrusted to you? Now, here's the cool thing. Did you notice, the cool thing about this passage, did you notice the reward? He says, you've been faithful with little, have authority over 10 towns. You're going to be over 5 towns. Think about that. Faithfulness on earth leads to a greater responsibility in the kingdom to come. And we don't know exactly what that will look like. But if I take Jesus for his word and heaven is a place, there's probably towns. There's probably responsibilities. And those who are faithful in this life are going to be over 5 towns in the kingdom of God. That's, hey, Jalen, you're in charge of 5 towns. You're in charge of 10 towns, Mike. You know, you're in charge of 3 towns, whatever it is. Because in Revelation, it says the church will reign with him in the kingdom of God. What is reigning involved? It means authority. But this earth, this what you do with what the means God has given you in this life, will affect your eternal responsibilities. Think about how cool it is to like report straight to Jesus. Jesus, I'm so thank you so much. I mean, the song I can only imagine. It's like, what are you going to do, right? But then after you like get off your face from the floor, and Jesus said, you know what? Good, well done, good and faithful servant. You're over 5 towns. What do I do? Be you. Be you. I don't know what it's going to look like, but Jesus is very clear that how we use the things God gives us on earth affects what we do in heaven. And then Jesus ends the parable with a sobering reminder. Those who rejected the king altogether face judgment. Remember the one saying, I don't want you to rule over us. Well, look what Jesus says. In the parable, the king says, and as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. Wow. The king who rewards faithful servants also judges those who refuse his rule. This is not a joke. The king expects, here's the key truth, the king expects his disciples to multiply what he has entrusted to them. He is the king. You're not. And you know what else he's entrusted you? People. Every relationship is a kingdom stewardship. God has strategically placed people in your life that he has not placed in my life. Your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, the cashier at the grocery store, the waiter at your favorite restaurant. They are not accidents. They're opportunities. And once we can take the spiritual blinders off from ourselves and say, Lord, why did you send me here? Oh, it must be because there are people that need to hear about Jesus. Once we stop thinking about, oh, I'm here to buy something or I'm here to get, that all probably happens. But once you get bigger picture, kingdom view, it's like, why am I here at the doctor's office? Why am I in physical therapy? Why am I at the bank? Why am I in Kenya? You know, why am I, whatever. You, am I preaching to the choir? I think you're getting it, but I don't think we're remembering it. I don't think we're remembering it. Maybe you are. Thank God you are. But I wake up in the morning and I write on my wall, my job is to build the kingdom of God. And how do I do that? I use what God's given me, my legs, my hands, my feet, my car, my voice, whatever it is, to be his ambassador. That's why we're here. Once the king comes back, he's not going to ask you how successful you are. He's going to ask, what did you do with what I entrusted you? And I pray he finds us faithfully investing until he returns. And here's the third thing. Verses 28 through 48. Disciple makers honor the king wholeheartedly. We honor the king wholeheartedly. As Jesus enters Jerusalem, the king's arrival reveals hearts of worship, but also hearts of unbelief. Some shout, you know it, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Palm Sunday, right? Others demand the praise stop. And then Jesus replies something incredible. Remember this one? Read it with me. If they keep silent, the stones will cry out. Think about that. Creation recognizes its creator even when people refuse to. And then something unexpected happens. The king begins to weep over Jerusalem because they're not recognizing their king. They want peace. They're not going to get peace. If you reject the king, you're not going to have peace. They welcomed him with palm branches, but they rejected him in his heart, their hearts. Because they wanted a king to overthrow Rome. But Jesus came to overthrow sin. And aren't we grateful for that? They were looking for political freedom, but Jesus came to offer eternal salvation. And then Jesus gives a sobering prophecy. Check this out. For the days will come on you, Jerusalem, when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone on another in your midst because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. And you know what? About 40 years later, in 70 AD, that's exactly what happened. If you know history, you know that the Romans surrounded Jerusalem. They destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple, just as Jesus said, not one stone was left. Because rejecting the king has consequences. Not because Jesus delights in judgment, but because people reject the only one who can save them. And then Jesus enters the temple, and instead of celebrating, what does he do? He cleanses it because of what's going on in his temple. He says, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Can you imagine the scene? The tables are overturned, coins scattering across the floor, animals are running all over the place, merchants are fleeing, and the king had come to his house, and he didn't like what he found. It's interesting because he went to Zacchaeus' house, And the religious leaders, oh, they're full of the tax collectors. They're sinners. He's gone over there. And the whole time they're making God's house into a worse house. Because the temple had become busy, but it was no longer holy. It was religious, no longer devoted. Jesus wasn't looking for activity. He was looking for worship. And he's looking for the same thing today. What is the condition of your temple? Not the building. Your life. The Holy Spirit lives in the temple of the body of those who believe. We are the temple of God. And he's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for surrendered people. People whose lives have become houses of prayer. People who honor the King wholeheartedly every day, not just on Sunday. Disciple makers don't simply celebrate Jesus. They gladly submit to his authority every single day. Here's the key truth for that point. The King deserves more than admiration. He deserves wholehearted worship and obedience. So here's the thing about Luke 19. It records five very different responses to the arrival of the King. Zacchaeus received the King. The faithful servants received the King. The crowds praised the King. The religious leaders rejected the King. And the temple just needed cleansing. So every heart was revealed when the King arrived. And that's how I started the whole sermon. When a leader arrives, it reveals our heart. And our heart is no different. The question isn't whether Jesus is King. That's not the question. He is King. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. Does that make sense? Like, oh, I don't believe Jesus as Lord. I don't care what you believe. Because it doesn't matter what you believe. Now, if I get in a conversation like that, I'll listen to them. I go, oh, what do you mean by that? What when you say Lord, what does that mean? And I'll listen. And then I'll ask another question because what I'm trying to do is get at their heart. You know, when someone says something, there's a deeper meaning going on in their heart. Do you know that? That is the power of conversations. And as I always say, our job is not to convert, our job is to converse. And then you let the Holy Spirit prompt you, lead you into conversations. You don't have to get angry. You know, people might say some weird stuff, but you listen. And then hopefully God gets a hold of their heart and they finally say, Jesus, I'm tired of living a life that I made. I want to live the life that you made. That's what happened to Zacchaeus, right? So every heart reveals the heart when the King arrives. And so here's the question I want to end with. What kind of heart will the King find in you, in me, in us? Will he find a heart that receives him? And I say that because a lot of times we're, you know, so imagine Jesus goes over to Zacchaeus' house. He says, okay, Jesus, you can come into this room, but not that room, you know. I think that room, I'm ashamed of that room, you know. So when I say receive him, you can't block him out. He says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking to believers, he's talking to the church, because we kick him out of rooms. And that's the very room he needs to come into. Doesn't it? Isn't it? Why do you not let him in there? I used to live that way. I pray I don't. I used to like say, Jesus, you know I love you. And I'm going to go on to Peter's, you know, then feed my sheep. I'm like, no, I don't want to be a pastor. But I love you, Jesus. Then plant my church. No, I'm not planting a church. You got to choose someone else. I'll do the music. But I love you, Jesus. And care for my sheep. I'm like, no, I don't like sheep. I don't even want to be with sheep. I just want to be by myself with you, Jesus. This is the conversation I had. I don't know, I should write it down. It's just like so vivid. And then all of a sudden, the thing, once I surrendered, the thing that I didn't want to do is the thing I love doing the most. A worshiper honors him every day with our whole life. Because one day, the king who entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey will return riding on a white horse. The king will come back. The first time he came to save, the next time he comes to reign. And don't you want to reign by having authority over five towns? How cool would that be? Come on. Are you kidding me? But may he find us faithfully serving now, wholeheartedly worshiping now, and joyfully living for him now. That is the key to peace. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you came the first time to seek and save what was lost. And I pray if anyone in here is lost, they can be found like Zacchaeus, that they will admit in their heart that, Lord, I'm tired of trying to be the Lord of my life, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. I believe in you. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, and that I believe that you rose from the dead. You are my King. And for those of you, those of us, Lord, who are professing faith in Jesus Christ as our King, may we live like you are our King. We're not going to live perfect lives. Thank God we don't have to. Jesus did that. But, Lord, we want to live for you. I want to live for you. I want to hear the words, good and faithful. I want to hear, you've been trustworthy with little. Here's more. None of us, Lord, want more work to do. But this isn't work. This is serving you as you made us. Just being ourselves. But if we don't surrender, we might miss exactly what you made us to do. There's people in this church, I don't know, I'm just sensing that there are people sitting in here today that if they would just surrender everything that you've entrusted to them, everything, their life, their kids, their family, their whatever it is, a year from now, their life will be so different in a better way, and they'll look back and say, why was I holding on to that stuff? Why was I fearful? Why was I waiting for the pastor to ask me to do something? Why am I not listening to the Holy Spirit? I mean, the Holy Spirit speaks through me. He speaks through many people, but he speaks directly to you. Don't wait for other people to say, hey, why aren't you doing that? Just do what the Holy Spirit is saying you to do. That's how you live for him. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, that when we fall short, you're there to pick us up. In Jesus' name, amen.